please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. During this time of intense persecution, I've mentioned this several times, but it's important that you keep that in mind as we look at the context of this passage. But during this time of intense persecution on the early church, the church was especially vulnerable. There were those who came in teaching false doctrines. There were those who came in teaching legalism. They were trying to bring the Judaic law into the church and the practices that they had done before. And so it was the church was very vulnerable during this time. Many philosophies, many Greek philosophies were trying to come into the church at this time. Hellenism, and I mean, we could go right on down the line. But the church, the early church needed careful oversight. It needed careful instruction and leadership. And in chapter 5 here, Peter turns his attention to the shepherds. He turns his attention to the pastors and to the elders in the early church. He encourages them to stand firm and to carefully shepherd the body of Christ where they were. Each local church had a group of men who provided care and oversight over that church. Now, in our model here at Forbush Baptist Church, I believe that would be the pastor and the deacons who serve as the elders as well. But these principles apply to anyone serving in church leadership. So, don't go to sleep this morning thinking this doesn't apply to you. If it's good for your pastor and deacons, it's good for you. Amen? Amen. So don't tune out. Let's look, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. Beginning in verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Father, I pray as we look at your word that you would speak to our hearts through your spirit. Help us to understand what it is you want us to hear this morning. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So, how should a pastor or elder shepherd the church? Well, we're going to start by answering, I believe Peter answers three questions. He answers, first of all, in verse 1, what is a shepherd? Now, throughout Scripture, there are three interchangeable terms that could refer to a pastor or elder, to a shepherd in the New Testament. One is the word elder, of course. You see it all throughout the New Testament. It is the word presbyteros. It's where we get our word Presbyterian. You've heard that name, or Presbytery. You see it first mentioned in Scripture in Acts chapter 11, verse 30. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, 2 John chapter 1, and 2 John verse 1, 3 John verse 1. But you see elder in other places. Those are just a few references, but it's the word presbyteros, and it refers to a spiritually mature man appointed to lead a local church. The key word there is lead. Presbyteros focuses on leadership. It focuses on servant leadership. Another word is bishop. You might see that word throughout the New Testament. Bishop or overseer. That's episkopos. That's where we get our term Episcopalian, another denomination. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Philippians 1, 1, 1 Timothy 3, 2, and Titus 1, 7, we see this word used. This refers to a spiritually mature man charged with oversight of a local church. That's why sometimes it might be translated bishop in one place, but in another place you'll see it translated overseer or oversight, We're going to see here later, we're going to see the noun form or the verb form of this word to give oversight, the action of that office. But also we see the word shepherd or pastor. That's poimen is the Greek word. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 25, just to name a few. But it's a spiritually mature man appointed to care for and protect a local church. It was the term used for a shepherd. It's the idea of shepherding a flock. Now, in verse 1, Peter identified him as a fellow elder or a fellow shepherd or leader in the church. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder." The word elder, again, it emphasizes spiritual maturity, not age. There was no age requirement to serve in the office of elder. The focus was always on spiritual maturity. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, we see in the qualifications of a deacon and of a pastor, it says, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." What was the thing that caused the devil to fall? Why was he cast out of heaven? It was pride. And so for this purpose, Paul told Timothy that as you're the qualifications of a pastor, and it's very true of a deacon as well, that they cannot be a novice. They can't be, of course, a new believer or someone that's spiritually immature. They need to be someone who is very mature in their faith and spiritually. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we see that age was not a determining factor. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Timothy was a very young pastor. Paul first met Timothy during his second missionary journey. And one thing that Paul did, he took Timothy and mentored him. He discipled him very, very closely. He trained him for ministry. And which, by the way, that is something we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. We need to be doing that with our young people. I'm not just talking about our kids and youth. I'm talking about our young adults. We need to be teaching them the ways of ministry, the things of the faith, of course, doctrine and faith and those things. But we also need to be teaching them how to do things in the church. They need to know how things work and how things are done. We need to be discipling and mentoring other people. But Paul did that with Timothy, beginning with his second missionary journey. Timothy would eventually be appointed as pastor of Ephesus somewhere in his 20s, age 20, as young. Some people think maybe a little bit younger. But Timothy was groomed and mentored and discipled by the Apostle Paul and would later on become a very young pastor at the church of Ephesus. So again, no, there was no age requirement for the elder, but it was spiritual maturity, not being a novice. Elders were also always addressed in the New Testament as a group of spiritually mature men. It was a group of men. It was never a one-man show. That is very important. And I hope you're not setting me up as a one-man show. Because if you are, we're not being the church God's called us to be. This church is much bigger than the pastor. Any church is much bigger than its pastor. It was never in the early church, never a one-man show, never one man leading the church. There were multiple elders that were appointed in the early church. Each church had a group of elders who led, discipled, and oversaw that church. They provided care and support to the local church. They taught doctrinal truth, and they protected in turn against false teaching and false doctrine. But they also provided balanced leadership, oversight to ensure that nothing wacky was being taught, to make sure that there was no false doctrine being taught by one elder or a rogue elder or something of that sort, or some teacher of some kind, or another preacher. there was oversight there among those elders to make sure that doctrine was preserved, that truth, the truth of God's word was preserved. But also for continuity. A lot of times in churches today, when you build a church, and I know some people might be listening to this sermon online, this is very important to understand. When you build a church on one person, what happens when that person is gone? There are also other instances I know where churches have built everything around the pastor, where the pastor leads the music, where the pastor does the finances, where the pastor does it all. And what does that lead to? That is not the New Testament model for the church. The New Testament model is very clear that there was a plurality of elders who oversaw, shepherded, and led the local church. Peter acknowledges three important things. Number one, he says here in verse 1, he addresses the elders. He says, I exhort you, I encourage you, I admonish you. And then he says, number one, I am a fellow elder with you. He said, in other words, we are on the same team. I consider it an honor to be a fellow elder with you. Number two, he says, we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, we're witnesses of the suffering of Christ, meaning we testify as fellow elders, we testify of the same message and same Lord. And then number 3, he says we are partakers of the glory that will be revealed. We're partakers, fellow partakers of the future glory that will be revealed. We will be rewarded by the same Lord. So we're on the same team, we preach the same message, and we'll be rewarded by the same Lord. And elders need to understand that. Eldership is not a competition in the local church. It is a team that works together to move that church in truth and in the will of God. So that is what a shepherd is. It is a person who leads, provides oversight, and gives care and instruction. There's care and instruction and protection to a local church. So Peter moves on in verse 2. What must shepherds do? So this will answer the question, what in the world is your crazy pastor doing during the week? If you wonder. Well, verse 2, very direct instructions are given here. Shepherd, he addresses the elders and he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. He gives two very important commands here. Number one, shepherd the flock of God. The word shepherd, again, I mentioned earlier, poimen is the term for shepherd. This is the verb tense of the word, poimeno. It means to feed or tend the flock. Or in, as they would use this word, it would refer to tending and feeding the sheep. Shepherds feed God's people. How do they do that? They feed with God's word. Shepherds are commanded to feed the flock with God's word. That is the primary job and ministry of a shepherd or a pastor or even a deacon, to ensure that God's people are fed with God's word. Now, feeding God's flock requires two things when it comes to, and here's where I'm preaching to myself a little bit, in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It said, listen to what happened. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. There's one of those false group I was talking about. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then verse 4 is key for a pastor. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The primary job of the pastor mentioned here in verse 4 of Acts chapter 6 is to continually pray. one of my ministries to the local church here at Forbush, I pray for you. Every day, I use Bible software, Logos. I love it. I'm glad, ever since I started using it, I love it. But in there, I'm able to set up a daily prayer list and add things to it, and it pops up every morning. I don't need a reminder, because when I log in, I go in and just do it. It's the first thing I do when I get out there. But each day, I have a specific thing that I pray for, and then I go through our prayer list and pray for a section of that prayer list each day. I break it up into different days. But that is part of my calling. My calling is to support this local body with prayer, to support each one of you with prayer. And as I look at our prayer list and as we have conversations, I learn of prayer requests. I learn of things that are going on in your life, things that concern you. And so when I pray, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for those things. That is something that a pastor needs to be committed to, is continual prayer for direction and wisdom from the Holy Spirit as well. I pray constantly, Lord, give me wisdom to know where to go in the Scriptures, to know what direction to go as I'm preaching and teaching and different things. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you, sometimes the Lord waits and He tries my faith and tries my patience when He waits till the last minute. Says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Okay, now let's study. But it happens that way sometimes. I've had times when I stand up to preach. I've had a few times. One time in particular, I stood up to preach and the Lord was speaking directly to me and said, that's not what I want you to preach on this morning. I said, all right, what do you want me to do? And I just stood there and I paused and I prayed. And I turned, went to another passage. There were four people accepted Christ that particular morning. I'll never forget it. The Lord knew that there was something else needed to be said that morning. And my promise to you is I always, always try to rely on the Lord's direction and what I'm preaching and what I'm saying. Every pastor should do that. We're called to do that. We need to pray for wisdom and direction from the Holy Spirit in all that we do. But a second thing He says here is continual ministry of the Word. To be able to minister the Word of God, I have to study the Word of God and know the Word of God. And that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you've seen this verse many times. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translations say study to show yourself approved. But the bottom line in that verse is, a pastor, this is Paul writing to young Pastor Timothy. He says, you need to understand the Word of God. You need to rightly divide the Word of truth. And you need to be diligent. In order to present yourself as a pastor, you need to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, to be a worker that is not ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So as a pastor, I have to meditate and study on God's Word continually to be able to be in continual ministry of the Word. But also the preaching and teaching of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul again speaking to young Pastor Timothy. He says, I charge you, I order you, I urge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. I am to be ready at all times to preach the Word of God, to be able to teach and know the Word of God and understand it. Sometimes that's hard. I'm a man, and I'm human. And sometimes it is hard to always be ready, but I'm called to always be prepared in the sense that I am ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to explain and teach the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, that's a heavy burden sometimes. Because I'm going to tell you, there's places, you know, if the Lord calls me to preach from Ezekiel chapter 32 that I just flipped over to, I might need to go back and refresh and clear the cobwebs to make sure I give you the truth, to make sure that I explain what this passage is really saying. So preaching and teaching, they're interconnected. The meditation and study of God's Word is directly correlated with preaching and teaching of God's Word. You have to have them both together to be able to continually minister the Word of God. John MacArthur puts it this way, one of his quotes. He says, "The task of the shepherd carries with it an unequaled responsibility before the Lord of the church. While it includes the positive elements of spiritual leadership toward maturity and Christ-likeness, and spiritual guardianship to protect the flock, its chief objective is the feeding of the flock through the skillful preaching and teaching of divine revelation, which is the source of all of these positive elements." You know, we talked Wednesday night, my responsibility is to teach and preach the Word of God and to equip you to do ministry. But I should lead also. Don't think I'm excluding myself from that. I should also be involved in ministry. But my primary role as a pastor is to teach the Word of God and so that you are equipped for ministry yourself. That's why they had so many elders. They had a plurality of elders who oversaw and shepherded, is that a word? They shepherded the church. They oversaw the church. But the early church, the members were involved in ministry. And they were being equipped by the apostles and the elders to go out and do ministry themselves. Shepherds shepherd the flock. And they tend God's people. We provide spiritual encouragement. Not only are we involved in feeding God's Word, but we tend God's people. We provide spiritual encouragement, whether it's a phone call, an email, a visit. Yeah, we do text these days. But whatever it is, that contact, through prayers, the shepherd is to provide spiritual encouragement to God's people. Another thing he mentions there in verse 2, he says, serving as overseers. A pastor is to serve, and the elder, more specifically, is to serve as an overseer. This is the noun form, or the verb form, of episkopos. This is to carefully guard or watch, is what this word means. Shepherds carefully watch over the local church. And that oversight is accomplished primarily in four ways. Number one, we disciple and equip believers to do ministry. And as they do ministry, we oversee and provide insight as you're doing that ministry. A third thing that is required in oversight that has been mentioned is carefully protecting doctrine, protecting truth, observing and making sure that pure doctrine and truth is being taught. And a fourth thing is guarding relationships, protecting unity in the family of God. Sometimes I've had to do it a few times where two people are quarreling with one another and I just have to sit them down in a padded room and let them go at it. No, I'm kidding. But sometimes you have to get... One of the reasons so many divisions happen is people won't talk. Well, they'll talk to everybody else about the problem, but they won't come together and talk to each other. Sometimes you just have to get people together and say, let's talk about this. Let's work this out. And it's never easy. Sometimes resolving sin is not easy. But you have to get people together. And the pastor's role, I think, is to maintain unity and fellowship in the body of Christ. Sometimes that's the ugliest part of what you do. But it has to be done. It has to be done. So, what is a shepherd? What must shepherds do? He answers a third question in the remainder of verse 2, and we're going to close with this, verses 2 through 4. How must shepherds serve? He starts in verse 2, says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Shepherds must be models for the flock to follow. We must serve not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, we can't give a half-hearted attitude or a half-hearted effort. We need to be passionate about God's call and what He's the ministry that He's placed before us. And I guess here I'm speaking to the elders. I'm speaking to myself and to our deacons. We need to be passionate. It's okay to be excited. We don't need to give a half-hearted effort or attitude about what God has called us to do. We need to be passionate about God's call on our lives. We need to serve, the second thing he says, not for dishonest gain. Never, never, never use our position to make a name for ourselves or to make money off of God's people. This term could be taken either way. But we can't use that the office of elder or pastor or deacon to make a name for ourselves. As I've said many times, the only person that should be made famous and exalted in the church of God is Jesus Christ. Amen. No person should be exalted. Jesus Christ is to be Lord of everything, and He alone is to be worshiped and exalted. We need to serve. The third thing he says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Don't use your position to dominate or impress other people. Don't oppress other people. And don't try to dominate other people. Don't be a dictator. And the fourth thing he says, be an example to the flock. Make disciples and be an example that others can follow. Verse 4, he says that shepherds, there should be an element of anticipation. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, notice those capital letters probably in your Bible, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We need to serve as elders. We need to serve with anticipation. The office that we've been called to has great responsibility. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church, not us. And we as shepherds, as under-shepherds, will give an account for our ministry. One day, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, though, I want you to catch something in here. The writer is saying, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now, in English, that sounds harsh. It just means be submissive to the church leaders, to the elders, to the leadership. But listen to what it says. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. We as elders, pastors, deacons, we will give an account for how we have served the body of Christ. It needs to be something that we take very seriously. It should not be taken lightly. That's why it shouldn't be a novice. The office of pastor or deacon is very, very serious, and it carries a great weight of responsibility. We will give an account to Jesus Christ for how we've ministered. But he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Faithful shepherds will be rewarded one day by Jesus Christ Himself, the chief shepherd, and the unfaithful will be held accountable and will suffer loss of reward. So as we close this morning, let me talk to everybody. Are you a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? Are you faithfully pursuing and doing what God's called you to do? Every single one of us have gifts and abilities that God has given us. Are you using those gifts? Are you developing those gifts and allowing God's Spirit to work through you? Are you an example that others can follow. What account are you going to give when you stand before Jesus? As I used to tell my football players, leave it all on the field. Play with no regrets. Live a life of no regrets. Live a life where you, when you come to the end of your life, you can say, you know what? I didn't do it perfect, but I gave it everything I had. I lived my life to the fullest for Jesus Christ. And I sought to do what He called me to do to the best of my ability. If you don't know Jesus Christ, God's plan and purpose for your life begins with knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, will you receive Him this morning? The Bible says that because of our sin, Jesus had to suffer and die on a cruel Roman cross. He shed His blood to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven. But we must receive His forgiveness. He won't force it on you, but He extends His arms and His hands to you, and He will receive you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. Jesus will forgive you if you will receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Lord, meaning He's in charge. You say, Lord, I commit my life to You, to follow You, and I receive You as Lord and Savior of my life. I believe You died on the cross for my sins, and I place my faith in You for my salvation and my forgiveness. If you've never done that, His plan and purpose begins with knowing Jesus. I invite you to come this morning. The altar will be open. If you need to come and pray and say, Lord, I'm not being the servant You've called me to be. Maybe you just need to come and pray and say, God, help me to be the servant You've called me to be. I've been just going through the motions. I'm not making disciples. Help me to be the person You've called me to be and serve You wholeheartedly. Father, I pray, as we enter this time of invitation, speak to our hearts. May we be real and genuine and honest and open before You. Speak to our hearts. Help us to respond in obedience and in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.